Let's pray. Loving God, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, confessing that we need your guidance and strength, your safety and protection, your light and your truth. We need to hear your voice. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us this morning through your word which is living and active, and lead us into truth, wisdom, and godliness, so that we can better live the resurrected life, a life that brings you honor, glory, and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So this morning, we are continuing our Eastertide series that's looking at some of the implications, some of the very practical implications of Jesus' victory over death and how we can seek to better live the resurrected life. Now, I don't think that anyone here this morning would disagree with me that over the past few years, maybe since 2020, we have learned that we don't have as much control over our lives as we'd like. And at the end of the day, we're not as sure as we think we are. Just, if you don't believe me or you want to disagree with me, just consider these illustrations. Consider Antoine Lavigne. Does anyone know of who Antoine is? Okay, Antoine Lavigne was traveling to work on March 22nd, 2016 in Brussels. And it was just an ordinary day, just like when we would travel to work, an ordinary day. However, as that metro train pulled out of Malbeek station, a bomb exploded at 9:11 a.m., killing Antoine and 13 others and injuring hundreds more. It was just an ordinary day. Consider Roy and Mary Jackson, who recently retired and were looking forward to traveling and spending time with grandchildren, and who unexpectedly lost their entire savings in a bad financial investment. It was just an ordinary day. Consider Wendy Baldwin, who recently graduated top of her class at Queen's University and was about to begin a promising career as an up-and-coming junior executive, and was unexpectedly diagnosed with breast cancer. It was just an ordinary day. And consider Jason Stone, a full-time shift worker at Invista, whose common law wife of 7 years unexpectedly up and left him with 2 children under 6. It was just an ordinary day. Friends, it's a sad reality that much of life happens unexpectedly, out of left field, unplanned for, unprepared for. And this kind of uncertainty can leave us feeling insecure and unsafe, can it? What have been the unexpected things that have come into your life on just an ordinary day? Well, I do have good news this morning. In the face of this reality, in the face of this apparent uncertainty and insecurity, we can, as we learned in last Sunday's sermon, we can be sure and certain. As we read in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. This verse tells us that no matter what is happening in or around us, no matter what happens on just an ordinary day, we can find safety and we can find security in our God. This truth, I think, is wonderfully depicted in our opening hymn this morning, which, if you didn't catch it, is based on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, for much of their history, the Hebrew people were nomadic people. And what I mean by that is they were wandering from place to place. They were seeking pasture for their flocks of sheep and goats and their herds of cattle. And in order to sustain their livelihood, it was vital for shepherds to keep their animals from straying. It was vital for them to protect their animals from thieves and wild animals and to provide them with plentiful pastures and with clean water. And so it's no wonder that David uses this image of a shepherd to describe God in Psalm 23. The one who guides and protects, provides, and cares for his people. Like a shepherd for his flock. And in our gospel reading this morning from John 10 that Larry just read for us, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Now, as God's Son, Jesus claims this image of shepherd and calls himself the Good Shepherd. And we need to understand that he does this in direct opposition or direct contrast to the religious leaders of his day who knew nothing about what it meant to care for God's people. Jesus' words here that Larry read in John 10 are a response to the events in John 9. And let me just remind you what happened in John 9. John 9 tells the story of the healing of the blind man. And after the blind man is healed, the man born blind so his entire life, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of the day for breaking the law and for healing on the Sabbath. These religious leaders were so caught up with rules and regulations, with the letter of the law, that they are unable to see or accept that a tremendous miracle had just taken place in their midst. The power of God had just been made manifest in a person. Now, Jesus responds to their hypocrisy, and he responds to their spiritual blindness, and he responds to their rigid legalism by accusing them of failing to shepherd God's people, failing to provide for their safety and their security. And I don't know if you thought about it, but his criticism in John 9 echoes that of the prophet Ezekiel's criticism of the religious leaders of his day in our first reading that Pauline read for us. "You shepherds of Israel, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against the shepherds." And just as God was against the shepherds in Ezekiel's day, Jesus was against the religious leaders in his day. Where the Pharisees rejected the blind man, Jesus sought him out. Where the Pharisees kept him locked in the social stigma of blindness and sin, Jesus set him free. Where the Pharisees judged and condemned, Jesus healed and forgave and offered new life. At every turn, Jesus illustrates what it means to be a true shepherd. Now, if Jesus is the good shepherd in John 10, then it stands to reason that we are the sheep. As we heard in verse 3 of our introit Psalm 100 this morning, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." And so this morning, as we continue to reflect on how we can best live the resurrected life, I want to highlight 6 things in this passage about Jesus, our good shepherd. 6 things. The first thing, Jesus, our good shepherd, knows his sheep. Knows his sheep. 14:15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And then again in verse 27, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, has anyone here ever lived or worked on a farm? Kinda, ishes, a bit of ishes? Okay. Well, anyone who owns a farm or who has worked on a farm or knows anything about a farm will tell you that if you raise animals for meat on a farm, you don't do the bonding thing. And what I mean by that is you don't name them. One preacher writes this: I grew up on a farm in Wales with over 400 sheep. My mother had a rule that she imposed with an iron will. You do not name an animal that's destined for the dining room table. She did this because once we had a duck called Charlie. Charlie, who was destined for the Christmas table. Charlie, who lived to be very old. Now, in the ancient Near East, sheep were raised actually for their wool rather than their mutton. I mean, of course they ate them as food, but primarily sheep were raised in the time of Jesus for their wool. And so their value was substantial. This increased value required the shepherd to actually bond with the sheep, to take a greater interest in the sheep and in their health and in their welfare. And similarly, as Jesus' sheep, we are of great value, aren't we? But Jesus takes great interest in us. He knows us. He loves us. He calls us by name. And we see this kind of intimate knowledge throughout the gospel. When Jesus called Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47, he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael responds, "How do you know me?" And Jesus replied, "I saw you under the fig tree." Two key words, or three key words there. I saw you. I saw you. And that Greek word there, eido, the Greek word here for saw, means so much more than just visual recognition. It actually implies a depth of sight and intimate knowledge. In other words, he saw exactly who Nathanael was, an Israelite in which there was no guile. In Luke chapter 19, we're told that the little guy, Zacchaeus, right, he climbs the tree to get a closer look at Jesus as he was passing through Jericho. And when Jesus sees him, he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." He saw Zacchaeus. He knew exactly who Zacchaeus was, and he calls him. And we're told that Mary, on that first Easter morning, she was so lost in discouragement and doubt and fear that she did not recognize the resurrected Jesus. She thought he was some gardener, but she didn't recognize him until he spoke her name. Again, that intimate knowledge. Like Nathanael, like Zacchaeus, like Mary, like Peter, like Paul, like so many others in the Bible and throughout Christian history, Jesus knows us. He sees us. He knows us intimately because he created us. He knows everything about us. He knows our problems and our silent struggles. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses, our joys and our sorrows. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them, our actions before we do them. He knows our innermost thoughts, our unconscious mind, and our deepest, darkest secrets. He knows everything about us. Nothing we do surprises him. He knows us so well. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he still loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. Every day, we are bombarded by countless voices calling us to follow. And as sheep who belong to the good shepherd, we need to learn to distinguish his voice from all the others so that we can follow him and him alone. So that We can't be distracted by all the noise and be led down the wrong path. So let me ask you, do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? Well, how well do you know the Good Shepherd? Number one. Number two, Jesus, our Good Shepherd, leads and guides us. He leads and guides us. We're kind of jumping all over John 10. This is verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 read, "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And then in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." Preacher John Stott, one of the great Anglican preachers of our day, he writes this about an experience of touring the Holy Land. He says, "We were on a bus driving through the wilderness of Judea, and we saw a shepherd with his sheep. Our guide said, 'Notice how the shepherd is out front. In the West, you drive your sheep from behind with dogs. However, in Israel, we guide them from up front.'" As he was saying this, one of the people on our tour saw the exact opposite. He saw a man with a stick in his hand driving a group of sheep from behind. And so raising his hand, he said, "Well, that's not what's happening over there." The guide stopped the bus, got off, and spoke to the man with the stick. And returning with a grin on his face, he said, "Oh, he's not the shepherd. He's the butcher." An important distinction to make. The shepherd walks ahead of the sheep because if there is a wolf or if there's a ravine or any kind of danger, the shepherd gets there first, right, and deals with it. Because as sheep, we often run ahead of the shepherd. We like to do our own thing. We like to take our own path. But as we all know only too well, this often leads to trouble, doesn't it? We can encounter wolves. We can fall into ravines. Jesus is always with us. However, he's the one out in front. He's the one leading us forward, not the other way around. We need to remember that we are the sheep, not the shepherd. Right, we need to know our place. We need to follow and not run ahead. Now, leading the sheep is about so much more than just being in charge or being up in front. Galatians chapter 5:16, Paul says this, "Keep in step with the Spirit." Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the meaning of that Greek verb here about keeping in step is to march in single file, i.e. to follow. And so what Paul is saying here is the Holy Spirit leads us, not in the sense of the pace car in the Daytona 500, but rather like a locomotive on a train. And so the whole point is that we're not being led by our own strength, but we are being led by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And so as our Good Shepherd, Jesus leads us by not only showing us the way to go, but also by his Spirit giving us the power to get there. Does that make sense? He shows us the way to go. By his Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to get there. And thankfully, we can follow Jesus with confidence because there is no situation that we'll encounter in this life that Jesus hasn't overcome already. So I'm going to ask you these questions again. I'm going to keep asking you them. Do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? Well, how closely are you following the Good Shepherd? Number three, Jesus, our Good Shepherd, feeds his sheep. feeds his sheep. Verse 9 reads, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, as I've already said, one of the main responsibilities of a shepherd is to find pasture, to find good pasture, so that the sheep can eat. And similarly, Jesus feeds us with spiritual food. He feeds us with his word, and he feeds us with his body and blood at the table. He instructs us with a healthy diet. He nourishes us. He sustains us. He builds us up. John 21 describes the risen Jesus' restoration of Peter after denying him 3 times. And each time, you know the story, each time Jesus asks Peter, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Peter responds in the affirmative, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And each time Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This shows just how concerned Jesus is that his sheep are spiritually fed. That's why preaching and teaching and Christian education and Bible study and life groups and podcasts are so crucially important. Right? They help to ensure that the sheep are not only fed regularly so that they can mature and grow in their faith, but also that they're not fed with spiritual junk food. Right? That they're fed with good food, healthy, nutritious, spiritual food. Now, don't get me wrong. Junk food is okay every once in a while, right? But really, if all I ever ate was potato chips, I'd be in big trouble. And trust me, I've tried. Right? Just as we need a balanced, nutrient-rich diet to be physically healthy and physically strong, we need to ensure that we are feeding on God's word regularly if we want to be spiritually healthy and spiritually strong. Jesus feeds us with his word. He feeds us with the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and almost 137,000 words. These are all more than able to make us complete in him. So, do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? What spiritual food are you eating? And how often do you eat? Number 4. Jesus, our good shepherd, guards and protects his sheep. He guards and protects his sheep. Verses 12 to 13. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Now, unlike the hired hand, who runs at the first sign of any trouble to protect himself, Jesus, our good shepherd, will never run. Jesus, our good shepherd, promises to always be with us, to guard and protect us. Deuteronomy 31:6 reads, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And Jesus promises in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The shepherd walks ahead of the sheep, not just to lead them, not just to empower them, but also to protect them using 3 tools. And you know these tools because I've used them in a sermon before. But the first tool that the shepherd uses is a sling. Now, this sling, remember David and his sling, right? You know that story. The sling wasn't just used to defend the sheep against an attacker. So it wasn't just, okay, here comes the wolf, I'm going to shoot a rock at its head. But the sling was also used to keep the sheep from wandering. And what I mean by that is sometimes sheep would follow a patch of grass or clover or something and wander from the rest of the flock. Excuse me. And so instead of chasing after that one sheep, what the shepherd would do would put a rock in that sling and shoot it just ahead of the sheep as a warning for the sheep to stop and to turn around, especially if there was danger ahead, right? The shepherd can see a lot farther than the sheep can. Has God ever done that for you? You were wandering away, maybe following a different path of your own, and God sent a rock ahead to warn you? I mean, maybe he sent a particular person into your life, or a scripture reference that spoke to you. Maybe it was a sermon, or you just woke up one morning and thought, I'm going to go to church today. Whatever. God does this, I think, all the time. He sends little messages to us, telling us, wake up, turn around, come back, danger. So that's the sling. Second was a rod. Your rod and your staff, right? The second was a rod, which was really just a short club, almost like a short baseball bat, not quite as long, maybe about six to 8 inches. And on the end of that club was a spike. And that was used for the shepherd to actually, you know, to defend the sheep from the flock. You know, David talks about defeating the lion and the bear. David probably used that. He didn't use the sling to defeat a lion and a bear. Similarly, Jesus, our good shepherd, he is actually our rod. Jesus himself is the rod. He is our protection. He is our strong rock. He is our fortress and our deliverer. There's nothing that can come into our lives that Jesus cannot handle, because he is bigger than all our trials and challenges. As we read in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And greater is he who is in us than who is in the world. So the sling, the rod, and finally, number three, the staff, the shepherd's staff, or sometimes called a crook or a crozier. Now, of course, the shepherd would use this to guide. It's like, you know, you see tourists and the tour guide has the umbrella, right? We all need something to focus on so we don't get lost. And that the staff provided that. But also at night, the shepherd would hold the staff low as the sheep entered the sheepfold, and he'd hold the staff low to slow each sheep down. And as they passed by, he'd stop them with the staff and he'd check them over and he'd see if they had any injuries that occurred during the day. And if they did, he would tend to them so that the sheep could remain healthy and strong. And Jesus, I think, does the same for us. He not only guides and protects us from wolves in sheep's clothing, but every moment in our lives, he's checking us over. He's taking note of our hurt and our pain and our suffering so that he can, by his mercy, bring healing and restoration and wholeness. But he sees us. He notices us. So let me ask you, do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? Do you know the protection of the Good Shepherd? Number five, Jesus, our Good Shepherd, saves his sheep. He saves the sheep. Jesus refers to this on a number of occasions in John 10. In verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays out his life for his sheep. And in verse 15, he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He repeats it again in verse 17 and 18. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I would argue that there are two parts to what Jesus is saying here. And in order to understand the first part, we need to read verse 29. And this is what Jesus says in 29. My Father who has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me. In other words, before Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, he received those sheep. He received them in covenant or trust from the Father. We see this again in John 17, verse 6, when Jesus prays in that high priestly prayer, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. In other words, what Jesus does in his ministry and ultimately on the cross had its beginning before time in the covenant between the Father and the Son, as the Father gave them to the Son. And this leads then to the second part, that part about Jesus laying down his life. Now, this idea of laying down his life, if you think about it, it's similar to the language of laying aside that we see when Jesus laid aside his garments and washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And so that act of humble service, by Jesus washing the disciples' feet, laying aside his garments, foreshadows, prefigures, and points to how, as the suffering servant, Jesus would lay down his life for the world on the cross. Through his finished work on the cross, Jesus shed his own blood on behalf of the sheep to redeem them, to purchase them, and to mark them as his own forever. As one preacher puts it, death was not Jesus' fate. It was his deed. He grasped it. Death was his triumphal act. Never was he more victorious than on the cross. It was though the eternal Son of God took his human body in one hand and his human soul in the other, and he rent them apart. It took a great deal. It took his very life for the good shepherd to purchase the sheep, to purchase you, and to purchase me, and to call us his own. And so following Jesus means trusting in him and him alone for our salvation, and to receive it solely and fully as an unmerited gift of God's mercy, love, and grace. Freely given, freely received. So do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? Do you fully appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross? And have you received his free gift of salvation and the blessed assurance that comes from that? Finally, number 6, Jesus, our good shepherd, actively seeks his sheep. Actively is the key word here. He actively seeks his sheep. Verse 16 reads, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. We need to understand that in addition to being many things, John chapter 10 that Larry read for us is an evangelistic missionary text. Right? Jesus didn't just come for a few believers in Jerusalem and Antioch. Right? Jesus came for believers in Athens and Rome and Cairo and Baghdad. He came for believers in Europe and in the United States and in Canada and Latin America and North America and South America. He came for believers in Kingston and Gananoque and Napanee. He came for believers on every continent and island, from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. Right? This is the heart of Jesus, to seek and save the lost sheep, to gather them to himself, and to welcome them into his sheepfold. This is Jesus' heart, and as his followers, we need to have the same heart as Jesus had, and as Jesus has, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to world missions, when it comes to outreach, when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. We need to have the same compassion, the same passion, the same desire for those who do not know God as he's revealed in Jesus, our family, our friends and neighbors, as Jesus has. I mean, that's what being church is all about. It is not about us coming together and huddling together in the midst of a storm. The church is not about us coming together. The church is about us together going out into the storm to proclaim that he is indeed alive. That's what the church is about. That's what we are about. What happens here on Sunday mornings, you've heard me say this countless times, is the icing on the cake. It is not the cake. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ultimately, that's our message. We are inviting people to be reconciled to God. And the only way to be reconciled to God is through Christ. It's the gospel. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Despite what religious relativism would have us think, all paths do not lead to God. All paths do not lead to God, at least as he's revealed to us in and through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. And no one comes to God, his Father, except through him. And this is true for us who know him, and this is true for those who do not know him yet. Jesus affirms this himself in verses 27 to 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and I follow them. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I can just picture Jesus coming before his Father on the last day and opening his nail-marked hands and saying, look what I got. And in there is you. And in there is me. And in there is all those who have accepted his finished work on the cross and who've been reconciled to God through him. Look at what I've got. Do you want to better live the resurrected life? Do you want to live in safety and security? How passionate are you about sharing the good news? Despite all the uncertainties of life, we can live in safety and security because Jesus is our good shepherd, a shepherd who is noble, a shepherd who possesses all dominion and authority, a shepherd who is worthy of our devotion and praise. Our gospel reading this morning, though, calls us to a decision. Will I recognize and accept who Jesus is? Will I come to him, turn to him, submit to him, and follow him? Another way to put this is to ask ourselves, what drives me? What drives me? What drives you? What gets you out of bed in the morning besides having to go to the bathroom? What fuels your priorities, your decisions, your actions, your responses, your hopes, your dreams? Regardless of who or what it is, I need to say that the things of this world, the things of this world that drive us, are often unrelenting and oppressive, and fail to produce what they promise, ultimately leading to dissatisfaction and sometimes even destruction. And so really a more important question, instead of asking what drives me, we need to ask who leads me? Who leads me? Who do I follow? Who is my shepherd? Whose voice am I listening to? Friends, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, he loves them, and he cares for them. He laid down his life as a sacrifice in our place to forgive our sins. And he goes before his flock and gives us guidance and protection and provision and peace. Jesus is also the door. He is the only way to good pasture. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to eternal life. He is the only way to live the resurrected life. So my last question for you this morning, I promise. Will you follow Jesus? Will you hear his voice? Will you let him lead you? Just in the silence, I invite you to listen to what he's saying to you this morning.